Good evening. It's a privilege, and I'm thankful and grateful and humbled for the opportunity to come and be able to preach on a topic that I'm most passionate about, parenting. Biblical readiness instilled early. Coming from the book of Proverbs, we'll get there, but we need to lay a foundation for the home first. If you remember, in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, we find the consequences of disobedience from Adam and Eve that are there, that God is handing down their consequences to Eve and then to Adam. The consequences for Eve are pain and suffering and travail and childbirth. The sorrow, the experience of sorrow for Adam is hard manual labor. But ultimately what they would truly experience is parenting. Parenting in the institution that God set up for him at the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, in the history of mankind, the generations of mankind, he concludes that section, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." In essence, the birth of the home. However, sometimes homes are not created biologically. You remember in Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1 through verse number 7, you have a sevenfold blessing there. But at the very end of verse number 3, we find that it says, "And Abraham shall all the families of earth be blessed." But when you look at verse number 3, we find that Lot, that Abraham took on someone that was not his own. He took on his brother's son. And remember that Abraham was a special individual, that he himself was plucked out of a house of idolatry. You remember in Joshua 24 and verse number 2, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." But in verse number 3, he says, "And I took your father Abraham as if you're going to go to a fishing pond, and God said, I'm going to let down my line there, and I'm going to pluck you out, and you're going to come over here, and what is the next thing it says? I'm going to lead you," and he led him all throughout Canaan. God wasn't going to leave Abraham alone. He needed to come out of idolatry. And therefore, in verse number 3, we find he multiplied his seed and gave him a son. Sometimes homes are forged by those that you maybe not be your own. Sometimes homes are formed maybe as a single parent, single mother, single father. There's one example in Genesis chapter 37 and 16 through verse number 18, as Jacob and Rachel were coming into Bethlehem Ephrathah, and I urge a study on Bethlehem Ephrathah because it has rich history. Rich history that even Ruth and Boaz were a part of, that would lead to David that would be a part of, a shepherd that would turn to a king, and ultimately our Savior would be born from Bethlehem Ephrathah. Wow. But we look there in Genesis 37 and verse 16 through 17, we see that Rachel was under a hard labor. And that hard labor led to her eventual death, but she names her son Benoni, meaning what? The son of my sorrow. But Jacob says, no, it's going to be Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And so sometimes homes come from loss. Sometimes homes come from a dad with his kids and have lost the mother. Sometimes you have lost the dad and the mother's taking care of the children, but nevertheless a home is formed. Sometimes homes are forged through community. In Deuteronomy 14 and verse number 29, sometimes homes are forged through community. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. And he said that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of your hands, which thou dost. Sometimes homes are forged through community. Is that not what we find in the scripture concerning God's people? Yes. We find, as remember, David wanted to build a house for God. He said, look at our fine houses over here, but yet there's, but you, God, are living in tents. And then there's a seed planted and Nathan comes and he says, David, go ahead and do what's on your heart. And then Nathan got a word from God and God, he said, no, David, you're a man of war. And so it's going to be your son that builds a house. But laying a foundation there, we see, remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to do what? Build my church. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, he says, you're what? You're lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, acceptable, offering acceptable sacrifices to God. But remember also, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find that in verse 15, ought you know how to behave yourself in the what? House of God. Wow, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, let us have, as we have opportunity to do unto all men, especially the household of faith. You see, sometimes homes are forged from community. Sometimes homes are forged from foster care. Sometimes homes are formed as children's homes. But sometimes homes are forged from adoption. And everyone in here better be familiar with that word adoption. Because Jesus, John 3 and verse number 16, is the only begotten Son. Now, you that use the ESV translation, you have to be careful there because they remove the word begotten. He's the only begotten Son of God. Therefore, as those that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and they come in and wash themselves in the watery grave of baptism, this is what happens. They become what? Adopted into God's family. Sometimes homes are forced from adoption. Everyone has a home, whether good or bad. Everyone has parents, whether good or bad. Well, wait a minute. My parents passed away. My parents were never around. My parents are incarcerated. My parents use drugs and they leave me out here by myself. My parents have abandoned me. How can you say that? In the Bible I read in Psalm 27 and verse number 10. Psalm 27 verse number 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Wow. Oh yes. That word forsake means to abandon, to leave down and out. But remember, you have a Savior. Hebrews 13, did not the Hebrew writers say that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Literally, he'll never leave you down and out. Oh yes, you have parents. There's no more excuses, children. There's no more excuses, young people. Young people that have come from broken homes. I came from a broken home. There's no more excuses. You have a God that is waiting for you. A God that says in Jeremiah 6 and verse number 16, I'm going to paraphrase it, and it says that it is time to learn the old paths, wherein is the right way. Wow. Where is the good way? And walk in there, and you shall find rest for your souls. Don't be like the children of Israel. Don't be like the children of Israel who would not blush anymore. That they were not familiar. We need to be parents that blush. We need to be parents that not going to do it our way. We're going to do it God's way. Don't be like the children of Israel that stand up at the end of that and said, we're not going to walk in that way. We're going to do it our way. Parenting God's way. Wow. home, the home and parenting is designed to be an evangelistic tool in order for those that are outside the Lord's church to peer inside the Lord's church to ask some questions. Here's the questions that we want them to ask us. How are your children so wise? How are your children so well behaved? Why does your child sit still in worship service and mine is acting a fool? Why does it seem that your 14-year-old or that your 18-year-old has more wisdom and understanding than mine? These are the things and which opportunities in which families in the Lord's church may be missing. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6 through 9, Moses says, "Keep therefore and do them." Do what? He talks about earlier statutes, judgments, commandments of the Lord. "Now for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. This is a great nation, is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so close unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath the statutes and judgments so righteous as in all the law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons." Did you pick up on some of those things that we're a people that are supposed to be a wise and understanding? Our families should be families that are wise and understanding so the world can look out there and see us and ask us, how are you have so much wisdom? How much are you, why are you so understanding? And the reason is right there, and it says your judgments are so righteous, that the law is so righteous. You know that you have the greatest law ever written to mankind in regards to parenting. Wasn't Jesus the fulfillment of righteousness in Matthew 3? Wasn't Jesus the one in Hebrews chapter 2 that held the scepter of righteousness? He's the king. And you have the righteousness, the best law in the land in order to parent successfully. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4 and 4 through verse 7, look at verse number 7, it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sit in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up again." It's a familiar verse. To teach them diligently at any opportunity that we get, whether you are a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a peer, a mentor, whatever, to teach them at any opportunity that you get. Homes are designed to be an evangelistic tool. As parents, we are designing the conscience of our children. From the moment that they are in the womb, even to the when they arrive as newborn babes, even until they reach the adolescent age, and sometimes we have to go a little bit further with them. But we are designing their conscience so they can experience, through words, the wonders of God in their hearts. We are showing them that they're true father. Thus, if we are showing them God's wisdom in mind, we are teaching them how to seek God. We are cultivating a conscience that can't wait to start speaking about God. That's what we're doing. Therefore, when we, that nation, are those people, that evangelistic tool, those people that see us rearing our children can say, surely this is a nation of wisdom and understanding. By nation, we mean Christian nation. And a people that God is so close to that who wouldn't want to be a part of this? Wow. Oftentimes happens is we're too afraid at times to get help. Too afraid to go to the book and look at it. Instead, we throw the book out and want it to do it our way. Don't do that. How do we become parents that have wisdom and understanding? How do we become the parents that are able to instill biblical readiness early in the home? We must go to the library of wisdom literature. We must turn to the book of Proverbs and begin to answer some of these questions. The book of Proverbs represents King Solomon putting together a combination of wisdom he had come to know throughout his lifetime. Solomon was the fountainhead of Israel's wisdom literature. With meaning that even though he didn't write all of them, but Israel's wisdom began at Solomon, and he wrote all these things down that would last all the generations for us to use today for parenting tools. And those that can connect it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, Jesus is wisdom. The wisdom of God. Wow. Wisdom. When we consider wisdom, most of the world will say knowledge. But the Hebrew word is called chokmah. And chokmah means skill or applied knowledge. And you remember back in Exodus 30 and going forward when they were building a tabernacle, they wanted to appoint, that God appointed skilled artisans, skilled craftsmen, same word, chokmah. And when you go into the brain, let me bring this brain thing up now because we're going to go back to it, that skills can be learned. Parenting is a skill, just like anything else. And when your brain starts to fire, your neurons start to fire, and you start raising your kids, and it starts to get easier and easier, or it should. And when it starts to wrap, it's a myelination. And the myelination wraps around that side of that neuron, and the more it wraps, the quicker it goes. And the quicker your parenting decisions become. So when you are investing your life into the wisdom, you're going to have more to go with. Wow. Chokmah. So in essence, it is a book that gives us practical skills to live well in God's world. We begin our journey of parenting wisdom and understanding first to the fear of the Lord. Remember in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not meaning terror, even though we can probably include that in God's holiness, could be if you're going the wrong way, Hebrews 12 and verse 29. But it's rather a reverence or a morality mindset saying this world is not mine to do with whatever I want it to do, but rather it is God's world, and He defines morality and not me. He defines what I do as a parent and not myself. He defines which direction we go in. It's Him. In Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. You should all know this if you're parents. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Literally, as parents, what we're going to do, we're going to declare, we're going to discipline, we're going to narrow in our child's focus from infancy to adolescence, and now adolescence is extending all the way to 21, fortunately. But adolescence, we're going to extend, this is what that verse, you're going to narrow in your focus from the child, from infancy to adolescence, on a course of life which he should speak. The word in Hebrew, he's saying there's no speak there in Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. But the phrase he should go is the word pay, which means mouth. Wow. So literally, it means blowing your mouth. Now here's a little, I remember a story of a memory. I remember when I was a kid and I was playing out in the neighborhood, and you probably can relate. And it's back before electronics, young people. It was back, you know, we didn't have that at our house. Parents kicked us outside to go play, get some vitamin D. That's a new lesson, and we'll do it at a different time. But when we consider, and I was out there, I was playing a couple of blocks, you know, just a couple of houses down. And you know, when mama, it's time to, she comes out to the porch, and mama stands on that porch. And then mama stands on that porch and looks around. I don't see my son. And mama goes up there and she blows with a loud mouth and saying, my whole name, Glory Justin Hall, it's time to come home. What is she doing? She's blowing. She's blowing words. And when mama uses a full name, you've gone off course and she's blowing you back on course. Do you know what sound we're going to hear when it's time to come home eternally? In 2 Thessalonians, the trumpet is going to sound. Jesus is going to appear from the clouds and he's going to blow that trumpet and say, it's time to come home. So parents, we need to blow our horns now so our children can have that horn when it blows later. Wow. Parenting begins at the home so your children can get back to their eternal home. The verse is a foundation that will come. You'll start to see Solomon unpack this verse. It's situated in Proverbs 22, but really, he's going to unpack it through the whole first 9 chapters. You see, parenting before a child can be trained at birth. It has not to occur just biologically. We've seen that, however, through other means. So parenting is born through, number one, a bond or connection depending on the home that has been forged. The bond can be formed by a mother feeding her child and looking into her eyes, and there's a deep connection that is formed. A father can feed the same baby and look into the eyes, and a bond is formed. But it doesn't form that way if they're not biologically yours. You have to go the other way, connection. Connection. Therefore, a bond or connection made from this proverb is the idea. For example, how does an infant get trained to eat? How does an infant get trained to eat? For a nursing mother, how does it get trained to eat? Back in the old times, the brother said that he would crush up dates. And these dates were a little hard, but they were sweet. And he had to work for the sweetness. And so he would work, the baby would work for that, and then attach to the nutrients in which God has given her. But even more, how do we continue to cultivate the desire, the same desire through adolescence, even through adulthood? How do we get our children biblically ready to bond and connect with God like the infant connects with the mother? How do we do that? There's a concept called mirroring neurons. Mirroring neurons are the notion that when I do something, there's a motor, there's a sound, there's something that's firing in my brain. And there's a saying that whatever is firing is wiring. Okay? And so what they did was there's a study on monkeys, and the monkeys took the peanuts, and every time they took the peanuts, there was something that's firing. But for time's sake, there was another guy that took the same peanut, and the monkey watched the guy take the peanut, and the same neuron fired. Hopefully you know where I'm going. So when we look at when my child is watching me do something, when my child is seeing me, and I'm over here and I'm studying the Bible, parents, or I'm trying to do something outside and working hard, teaching them how to work, or I'm trying to do any kind of skill, and they're looking at that, they're forming that same motor neuron that you are doing it with. They're watching you. They're watching you. But that's not all that neuron does. That neuron comes from the limbic system, which is the emotional center. It teaches our kids how to have empathy. So parents, if you're not being compassionate, your child won't be compassionate. If you're doing something, studying the Bible, and you're focusing, and your child is in there. You know, I think sometimes we stray away from our children watching us do things. And if I'm in my office and I'm studying, maybe I should invite my kid to color, come over here and my son and color some crayons, and you just sit right there and just watch me. And he's going to watch me, and he's going to see those neurons firing, and he's going to see that, and I'm going to have some passion, or I'm going to talk about it, or I'm going to have some energy about it, and it's going to what? Wire. It's firing already. He's seeing me. He has the emotion that's attached to me, and the emotion that's attached to the event. And he's going to want to do it. I know this is true because those that love sports. About 2 years ago, I was at brother's house and we were watching a championship NBA game. And I remember, I wish his son was here, But we were watching that game and we're into that game. We're seeing it. We're seeing it as if we were playing it ourselves. And you're so intense. And it was a connection. And then I remember his son saying, and he's so connected to it, he would say, Lebanon James or whatever, something would happen. But he had the emotion. And so when you're playing the video games, when you're watching the sport, what's your kid going to want to do right after that game? He's going to want to go and play and get into the game himself. Mirroring neurons. This is a spiritual concept in Proverbs 23, verse 26. Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart. And what? Let your eyes observe my ways. Wow. Solomon saying, Rehoboam, right now I want your conscience. Right now I want your mind. Trust me with that and observe what I'm doing. Question is, parents, what are we doing? Are we doing things that are observable and are the right things for the child to observing, to be observing? That's the question. He said, give me your conscience. I'm going to hold it for a little while, but you observe me. You watch me. And when it's time for you to get in the game, I'm going to let you get in the game. Proverbs 6 and verse number 6 through 8, Solomon gives his son a little assignment. He says, let me teach you how observation works. He says, go over there and what? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, no overseer, no ruler, and provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. You see, Solomon is teaching his son, go observe that. Come back and report to me. What is that ant doing? He's working. Proverbs 4:20 and through 27. We find the unfolding of Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Verse 25, let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before you. Verse 27, we see, turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, and remove your foot from evil. In essence, stay straight. Stay on course. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul tells the Corinthians, be ye followers of me. But he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Parental connection parents have today take themselves out of the connection game. And they think that they're playing a different game than their child. But their child, in essence, is only imitating what you're doing. In order to instill biblical readiness early, we must, as parents, be doing it ourselves. Another word for that would be modeling, mimicking, using those brains and that science, but in essence, modeling. So that our children may see and experience our excitement in the Lord. They can see the love that he had to send his only begotten son on the cross for your sins. To see the comfort of the scriptures, the hope of salvation, the faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And see what it takes to be a kingdom citizen, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what we need to be doing. Remember core beliefs. Core beliefs are established early and sometimes without even knowing it. And all of a sudden, one day you wake up and two things might happen. One day you might wake up and your child might surprise you. Where did he learn that? From observing you. Or it could be the other way around. He might be saddened by what he has learned. Therefore, we must be the mirror. The mirror they are looking in to remember who they are. In James chapter 1, 23 and 24, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way straightway, forgetteth what manner of man he was. Parents, our children should never have to go to a mirror because he or she sees who he or she already is because of what he is looking at in his parents. Wow. What are you mirroring to your children? Parenting is not just a bond or a connection. It's being willing to teach and to engage in the lives of your children and giving them a good foundation, giving them a good start. You want to teach your children something, wonders of God, teach them about the rainbow. When you're outside and you see that rainbow, be excited about that, because what are you seeing? In Revelation chapter 4 and 1 following, it's the rainbow that surrounds the throne of God. It was the same rainbow that led the children of Israel, came out of the temple in Ezekiel chapter 1 and went somewhere else. It was the same rainbow that when Jesus came down in Revelation 10, the rainbow was on his head. It's the same rainbow. Wow. But that's you go out there and you teach them that and be excited about that, but also be excited. Son, daughter, would you like to be a rainbow? Ephesians chapter 3. Celestial beings looking down on us, they see the manifold wisdom of God. You go look at that word manifold wisdom. It is a multivariate colors, meaning that they're looking down on you, that you are the rainbow, those that have been born into Jesus Christ. Teach your children that. They'll be excited about something. Solomon in Proverbs sought out to give his son Rehoboam a good start. Throughout the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, King Solomon gave 10 talking to's to his son. I would say speeches, but they would y'all tune out. And so 10 talking to's to his son, the what and what not to do in his life. Now here's a little side note. Parents, don't go home tomorrow night and try to give all 10 speeches. I guarantee you they're not listening. They may listen to the first paragraph or maybe the first couple of sentences, but then they're out. So take your time with it. Take your time with it. Wow. Consider the beginning of the 10 speeches. You're going to find a pattern. You're going to start seeing and start hearing what is Solomon driving at for his son to do. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 8, it says, "My son, hear the instructions of your father and the law of your mother." He said the word "hear" there. The Hebrew word is Shema. Shema is 3 words wrapped up in 1 word. It's listen, understand, and obey. Listen, understand, and obey. Hear. What? The law, the Torah, the directions of the moral code of the times. During this time it would have been the law of Moses, but now it's the righteousness of Jesus. It's the gospel plan of salvation, the law in which we live born, the moral code, the law of who? Your mother. I always find it interesting because my wife is always sitting down with our son and saying, "No, you need to do this. You need to reconcile your relationship, son. You need to go and do this. You need to make this right. You need to do this better." I know that some of y'all out there do that too. It's an important role that mothers play. Couldn't do it without them. This is what wisdom in the fear of the Lord looks like that will lead to success and peace. The whole thing that Solomon is driving for his son to do is to pursue what? Pursue wisdom through the fear of the Lord. And when we do that and we quit pursuing everything else in life and start pursuing wisdom, just like Solomon asked for wisdom, when you start pursuing wisdom in your family, everything else could come. That's what he's doing. He's trying to teach them that. And one in verse number 10, in Proverbs 1 and verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. A warning of what folly and evil looks like that will lead to ruin and shame. Chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 is personification of wisdom. And you see all that are warnings against sexual sin. That's going to lead to ruin and to lead to shame. Wow. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 15, my son, walk now thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. In Proverbs 2 and verse number 1, it says, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, there's going to be rewards for the pursuit of wisdom, parents and kids, young people. Proverbs 3 and verse number 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Starting to hear that over and over. Proverbs 3 and verse number 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in him whom he delights. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 21, my son, let him not depart from the eyes, keep sound wisdom. Proverbs 4 and verse number 1, hear ye children the instruction of your father and attend to no understanding, for I give you what? Good teaching. Forsake, don't leave my law, don't abandon my law. Forsake ye not my law. Proverbs 5 and verse number 1, my son, attend to my wisdom and bow your ear to my understanding. 6 verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of your mother. Proverbs 7 and verse 1, my son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with you. One thing that it seems to be evident here, wisdom comes from the judgment statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. Wisdom. Because in the search in Solomon's case study in the book of Ecclesiastes, where does he end up? He pursued everything else. And he, in the pursuit of everything else, he came to one conclusion. Really two, fear God and what? Keep his commandments. Wisdom. Wow. One thing is evident, I believe, that Solomon invested in his son. He invested in his son enough. He didn't tell them all at one time these things, but you can see over and over, he was reminding them to keep the commandments, keep the statutes, lay them up store, forsake not the law of your mother. You see all that, he's just a little bit at a time, parents. Don't make it too difficult. A little bit at a time. Solomon engaged with his son enough times to give him a good start. This good start was so that Rehoboam understood that his quest in life was to attain wisdom through the fear of the, not from fear of the Lord, and to become a man of virtue, a man of integrity, a man of generosity, which will lead you to a good life. That's what we should be teaching our children. If we are going to be giving our children a good start in life, then we ourselves better be striving for the same things. What kind of start are you giving your children? What kind of start, if your grandparents raising children, what kind of start are you giving them? How engaged are you in the lives proclaiming and living Jesus Christ to them? Are you teaching them diligently? Wow. Can't conclude before we have an application. And we look at the application and we wonder, how do we use all this? Solomon lays it out very nicely for you because he doesn't all remember in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 6, he said to bring them up in the what? Nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here it is. You want to cherish them, love them, but you want to tell them why you're fixing to discipline them. When you go to the book of Proverbs, Solomon lays it all out for you. You don't have to do it all at one time. You pick a passage that relates to what you're trying to discipline them on, unpack it, and he explains the why in there. This is why we're doing this. It's not without consequence, of course, but we want to know why, so what? They don't do it again. And they can move forward in their pursuit of wisdom. But in Psalm, there's another place too you can go to. You know how you can teach your children to trust at a young age? You take them to a mall, take them to a restaurant, and you go to Psalm 18, verse 30. And in Psalm 18, verse number 30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. Okay, his way is perfect. So son, when you look out in the mall and you see people walking, how can we see whether they're walking in the right way? You can look at what they're wearing, how they display themselves. You can see how they're talking and their speech and what is all that about. You can explain all that right there. And if they're walking in the righteous path and they're going in a positive direction, okay, we can begin to put a little trust there. But in the second part, he says what? The word of God is tried. If when we go to that person that we think is trustworthy, and we go and we talk to them, and they give us words, and the words are not matching up with their actions, don't trust them. Don't trust them. Because the last part is that he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Here it is. The only way parents connection bond, teach and engage. And when we do that, you want your kids to come up to you and be able to trust you. Why? Because the end of that verse is that if God's way is perfect, his words are tried, and at the end of it, there's safety, there's security, and there's protection. If you want your kids to talk to you, you have to be trustworthy. You have to, if you want your kids to open up to you and connect with you, then we ourselves have to display the trustworthiness. We have to be walking in the pursuit of wisdom. We have to be, our words, what we're saying has to be matching up with what we're doing. And ultimately, parenting is about follow through. We have to follow through. Our kids are watching. Proverbs 3 and verse number 5 and verse number 6, what? Trust in the Lord and lean not where? On your own understanding. So, that's how we do it. We don't lean on our own understanding. Solomon, the fountainhead of wisdom that leads us to the true wisdom, Jesus, has given it to us. The righteous law. The righteous law of mankind is ever written right here. We can use it to our advantage. That's how we do it. Parenting that has biblical readiness and still early are parents that are going to lead their children to the cross. When we parent our children, we cannot shy away from the cross. Our children need to know the seriousness of the cross. Don't shy away from it. They need to experience the anguish and pain of the cross through words. They're in there. Read them to them. Get them there. Show them with rational emotion the pain and suffering and agony that Jesus went on the cross. Don't shy away from that. Children need to know that sinners will run to evil and make haste to shed innocent blood. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? That these people put an innocent man on a cross. Yes, children need to know that there are going to be people that are going to do that. Children need to know that those that have a proud look and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood are an abomination to the Lord was the same people that put Jesus on the cross. Proud look and a lying tongue. Those animals at the cross, Brother Rick Popejoy said, I'm still off that in March, in Psalm 22. Animals at the cross. Go read it. Children need to know that the mouth of the upright shall deliver those that are wicked. You remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter got up and he spoke that sermon and these are the Jews, and the Jews are the ones that put Jesus on the cross. In verse 36, it said, you crucified Jesus. You're the one that murdered him. You're the one that put him on the cross. Solomon said, mouth of the upright shall deliver those that are wicked, those that are murderers. So what happened? Verse 37, they were what? Pricked in their heart. Pricked in their heart. Deep. They're cut. Now he's about to deliver them. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. What? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Wow. Deliver them. Children need to know that. Children need to know that a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. In essence, that verse, young people, means that if you're angry, Don't show it. Because you're going to be a fool. Because a fool's wrath is presently known. We're going to know that. But you see, Jesus did that on the cross. He covered that shame. He covered it up. He covered it. And when people were picking on him, when people were yelling at him, people were instigating, saying, come down from that cross, you're the Son of God, show us. Or he calls it to Elijah, but what does he do? He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Compassion from the cross. Need to know that. Children need to know that. We shouldn't, as parents, shy away from leading our children to the cross. When we look at biblical readiness instilled early, when we break that down, it says we must be able to spiritually teach our children, Acts 17 verse 11, to sift through the scriptures in the safety of our homes to lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ so they may not walk but run to the finish line. The book of Proverbs is about a king giving wisdom to a prince so that he might win the race. God sent forth his son Jesus, the Prince of Peace, that we might all might have an opportunity to win the race. And let us become that nation of God's people that everyone outside of it can see and know that these people have wisdom and we have understanding. In regards to training our children in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. The it is the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel plan of salvation. That's what the it is. Our children need to hear about Jesus. Jesus on the cross. Our children need to hear about all about the suffering and the shedding of blood that took place on the cross. And they should have heard this story from 1,000 times over. Over. Until they just can't wait to get into the race of eternal salvation. Wish our kids, as they're growing up, and as they're growing up and you have generations just lined up, I can't wait to get in that. Can't wait to get into eternal salvation. Can't wait to get in Jesus, the righteousness. Can't wait to start my own pursuit for wisdom. You want a band of warriors, that's how we do it. We bond with them. We connect with them. We teach and engage in their lives. Lead them to the cross. That's what we do. Parenting. Biblical readiness instilled early. From the Proverbs. Is there any of you this afternoon that need to be, want to obey the plan of salvation, the gospel plan of salvation that Jesus has given us? The water is ready. If you're ready to begin your race, then now's the time to do it. Remember, the race is through Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, that came to fulfill righteousness. If you want to begin your race today, it's ready. We're ready. If you're struggling with your parenting, we're here for that too. We're here for that because don't think therapy is a lost art. Jesus conducted therapy. It's therapy. You look up that word heal and you'll find the root word therapy. Whatever you need, this congregation, I know for sure, will be here to help. Please come and stand as we sing the Lord's invitation.